Before I became a kind of salaried church leader, I used to teach guitar for a living. Some of you will know that. I used to teach from home. I used to have students come to me to learn. I used to go into schools. And one of the schools that I went into regularly was Cromer Junior School. And when I was there, I used to teach groups of 7 to 11-year-olds each week to learn the guitar. And for a while there, I taught a lad who probably would have been 7 or 8. And you know, when you get groups of children, there are always some that kind of stand out and others that just kind of seem to sit in the background. And he was one of those background type children. He was very quiet. He always seemed quite subdued, not very enthusiastic. I hope that was nothing to do with my teaching. But just one of those lads that just always seemed quiet and sad. And one week I went in, I remember, and this particular boy came in, and it was like a different child had walked into this room. For once he was smiling. For once he seemed excited, almost kind of bouncing. And I kind of taught this group, and I gave them their time, and then it was break time. And as we were kind of packing up, as they were packing their things away, I could see this boy was going round to some of the other children, and he was showing them something, and he was excited as he did so. And so kind of, as they were kind of packing up, I went over to him. I can't even remember the boy's name. And I said to him, you know, what's that? And he showed me, and it was a photo. And he said to me, this is my dad. And it broke my heart, because here was a lad, and this was what he had of his father. And that excited him. And I found it, I have to say, very difficult to kind of teach for that next session, because here was a lad, and that was all that he had of his dad. And that excited him. And we live in a time and a place where the experience of being fathered is diminishing year on year and generation on generation. And the effect on people is devastating, as so many miss out on the kind of the love and security of what it means to know a loving father, either because he's physically absent or maybe present but disengaged for some reason. I wonder if the kind of PowerPoint can go up. Here's some kind of statistics that are kind of quite chilling, really, that I came across about the UK. That there are nearly 4 million children in the UK who live with one parent only. And for them, 90% of those, that would be with their mum. That 80% of prison inmates in the UK had no father in their life as they were growing up. How about this one? That more children in the UK have smartphones than fathers at home. Now, that's not to say, of course, that many, many single parents, single mothers don't do an amazing job of raising children. And knowing how challenging parenting can be, even as a couple, I am really in awe of parents who bring up children on their own. And I just want to honour them. And if that's you and you've kind of experienced that, just know how much we honour you and the love and the commitment that you've shown to your children. But it's a growing epidemic in this country, and not just this country, the lack of fathers. So many people growing up carrying scars of rejection and hurt because of a lack of a father in their lives. And that's why the message of the God of the Bible being a perfect father that we can all have access to and a meaningful, intimate, personal relationship with, whatever our experience of human fathering, that's why this message is so incredible and so important for us to rediscover and to hold on to and to shout about as a church. Because as we discover, and I pray this term as we go through this series of looking at the Father heart of God, as we discover God as our perfect heavenly Father, not only is there healing for us from many hurts maybe that we carry from human experiences, but also because it opens our hearts and our lives to experiencing a relationship with God that is beyond our wildest dreams, knowing God as a perfect Father to us. And when we read in the Bible, we read in the Gospels, in the New Testament, the accounts of the life of Jesus, we read how Jesus came to reveal to us, to show us, to help us see God as our Father. And not just to see it, but to open the way for us to be able to know Him intimately in this way. To be able to know God as our Father. A Father who is more faithful, who is more loving, who is close, who is generous, who is accepting, who is forgiving, who is patient, who is releasing, who is caring, who is protective, who is affectionate, who is trustworthy, and good. More than even the greatest of human fathers can aspire to be. And that's what we're going to be looking at and exploring over this coming term, in these coming couple of months here at Elsham Community Church on Sunday mornings. What does it mean that God is a Father to us? What does it mean that we can know God as our Father? What is that going to mean for us in terms of how we relate to God, how we see God, how we see ourselves? I think it's going to be an exciting series as we do so. I wonder if we can go on to the next slide, please. So how do we, I was thinking this week, how do we describe what it means to be a Christian? You'll see the link in a minute. There are kind of different phrases or different things that we kind of use in the church, that we see in the Bible, to describe what it means to be a Christian. And here we are, they'll come up in a second. So one of them that we use sometimes is to say that we're saved. And that tells us what the Bible shows us about how we need to be rescued from the pain and the penalty of our sin and rebellion against God, how we need to be saved from death and from judgment and eternal separation from God. So that's one kind of phrase we use to describe what it means to be a Christian. We sometimes use the phrase believer, because that speaks to us about the importance of faith, how faith is a gift of God that truly lets us put our trust in Him. The Bible says that we're saved not because of what we can do, our efforts, but we're saved by grace. We're saved by receiving what God has done for us through Jesus. And that this is a gift that we receive by faith. We need to believe. We need to put our trust in Him. So we use that phrase sometimes. Sometimes we talk about being a follower of Jesus. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. Because it's not just about believing, as important as that is, but about what it means to live a life of worship and obedience in relationship with God, learning what it means to put Him first in our lives. So we use that phrase. We talk about being born again. That's a phrase that Jesus used that's recorded in the Bible. And that speaks to us, doesn't it, about how being a Christian is not just something of a human decision to live differently, but it's a work that God does deep within us to transform us from the inside out by His love and by His power at work in us. That being a Christian is not something that we can do in our own strength, but it's new life that God brings to us. So we talk about being redeemed. It's a term borrowed from kind of the concept of the slave market, where a price could be paid to set a slave free. And that reminds us, when we say that we've been redeemed, that God has paid a huge price to set us free. That Jesus paid for our freedom with His own life, with His own blood, to set us free from the hold of sin and darkness in our lives. And then we sometimes talk about being justified. And that's a kind of a technical phrase borrowed from the courtroom. And it's a picture that illustrates the mercy and the grace of God. That the Bible teaches us that though we're all guilty of rejecting God, of turning our back on Him, though legally in that sense we don't have a leg to stand on before God, we're all guilty of this. That God, the perfect judge, responds to our guilt not by pouring judgment and punishment out on us, but by taking the punishment that is due for us on Himself through Jesus, so that justice can be done and we can be declared not guilty. So those are all phrases, all ways we use to describe what it means to be a Christian. And as wonderful as those things are, even with all those kind of rich terms, the picture isn't complete. Because there's one other thing that is crucial to us having a full understanding of what it means to be a Christian. One thing that is crucial for us to being able to enter fully into the joy and security of new life that Jesus promises to all who come to Him. One more thing that's crucial, and it's this. Have the next frame, next slide. Oh, tension. What's it going to be? Adoption. How do we describe what it means to be a Christian? The Bible talks about adoption as sons and daughters. Here's a really well-known verse from the New Testament. How great is the love the Father, God the Father, has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. So as Christians, yeah, we're saved. We need to be saved. We need to be set free. We need to be redeemed. We need to believe. It means following Christ, following Jesus. We need to be born again. Know God's new life springing up from inside of us. To be know that we're justified, that we're declared not guilty. But we need to know that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. And I've got three passages from the New Testament, three groups of verses from three different books in the New Testament that I'd like us just to read through that all talk about what it means to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. So I wonder if we could have the first one up, please. Here's the first one from Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, she's talking about Jesus, to redeem those under the law, to set us free, to pay the price, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. That's the first one. I wonder if we can have the second one up, please. In the book of Romans, in the letter to the Roman church. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. And then one more. Thank you. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, Jesus. Three different passages in the New Testament of the Bible that talk specifically about us as Christians, what it means to be adopted, to be sons and daughters of the living God. And so just for a few minutes now, what I'd like to do is just to talk and just to explore four different ideas of why I think God chose to use this concept of adoption to explain to us how he saved us, what it means for us to be Christians. Why adoption? I wonder if we can go on to the next slide. First reason is this. Why does God want us to know that his plan is to adopt us as children so that we might know him as Father? It's because of this. Because adoptions are carefully planned. Aren't they? Adoptions are carefully planned. No one goes into adoption on a whim, do they? There are plenty of unplanned pregnancies, but no unplanned adoptions. God wants us to know that his plan for us to know him as Father is very, very carefully planned. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you know God as your Father, it's not by mistake or by chance. It's because God has planned it for you. We read a few moments ago. For he chose us. He chose us. He chose you in him. When? Not just a few weeks ago. Not kind of just before he decided to adopt you. He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. If you're a Christian, if you know God as your Father, it's not a mistake, it's not chance, it's because God chose you, because he carefully planned it before the creation of the world. If you're here this morning and you are kind of exploring faith, or you're seeking God, or you're looking for answers, that's not by chance either. It's because God, before he created any of the countless galaxies in the universe, had you in mind. He saw you, and he knew your name, and he set his affection on you, and he planned how he might draw you close to himself so that you might see how much he loves you and how good his plans are for your life. Why does God want us to know that we're adopted? Because adoptions are carefully planned. And God planned carefully, and he planned joyfully. That's what the verse says. It says he predestined us for adoption in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God's adoption of us is planned carefully and joyfully. It says planned carefully. Why? Because God knew that we would need to be adopted. God's plan for us, plan for mankind, is that we might live in relationship with him, know him, live life with him. But God knew that we would be orphaned by our sin, our rebellion against God, which cuts off that relationship that we have with him, which we were created for. God's plan A was not that he would create lots of children who would never sin and therefore never need adopting. God's plan was creation. He knew that we would turn our backs on him, what the Bible calls the fall. And he knew there would be need to be a plan of rescue, of redemption through Jesus and his death and resurrection. And then adoption, to bring us back, those who have been orphaned from him, separated from him. This amazing plan, this careful plan, displays the fullness of God's mercy and grace. It's a careful plan, but it's also a joyful plan. That verse talks about predestining us for adoption to sonship according to his pleasure. How great is the joy of being reunited with a child? Anyone like the film Finding Nemo? Anyone seen it? It's only a cartoon. It's only a cartoon about fish. But there's something about that kind of reuniting of a child and a father that are separated, that kind of just really tugs on your heartstrings. God loves to adopt children who've been separated from him by their sin. Jesus described party, celebration in heaven when we receive adoption as children, because our Father's heart is full of love for us. And adoption is the outworking of this. Adoption is the outworking of this. 1 John 3, we read it a little while ago. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It says there, in love, he predestined us to be adopted. We talked about that phrase, being justified, and what that means, being declared not guilty by God, our judge, even though we are guilty. And sometimes people kind of break that word down, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, we're declared not guilty, even though we are. Well, you can do the same with adopted. I've heard someone say this. Adopted means dad opted for me. If you're a Christian, it's because God chose you before the creation of the world. If you're seeking after him, if you're looking for answers, if you're exploring faith, it's not by chance, it's not a mistake. It's because God, way before he created anything, he set his heart on you. He knew you. He loved you. There was an expression that just welled up in his heart that said, I'm going to draw that person, that young person, that woman, that man, I'm going to draw them to myself that they might know me as Father. Let's move on quickly. Next phrase. Why does God choose to use adoption? To explain what he's done for us, because adoption is costly. If you're a parent, whether you're a parent through natural kind of means or through adoption, you know this to be true. Current statistics, parents, you might want to close your ears at this point, especially if you've still got young children, reckon that bringing up a child from birth to 21 costs you about £230,000. That seems staggering. I've got two children. I don't want to think about that. But parents know, raising a child is costly. If you choose to do that, if you choose to adopt, it's a costly thing. It's going to cost you not just money, but it's sacrifice of putting your child's needs first above your own. But it's a price that parents are willing to pay. Makes you gulp when you look at the figures, but you will willingly pay it because you love your children. You love your children. But adoption is costly. God sent his son to redeem those under law, to pay a price. Adoption, God adopting us as his children, is a costly thing because it cost the life of Jesus, laying down his life as a sacrifice to save us. So that's why God uses adoption to explain what he's done for us, because it's costly. It's carefully planned. It's costly. The next one. Because adopted children become full heirs. Okay, when we're adopted by God, when we're brought into relationship with him, it's not a casual relationship. We're not simply given permission to hang out with God or to draw close to him. Those verses that we read earlier says, now if we're children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. Adoption, in the time that these verses were written, just in the same way as they are now, adoption was a legally binding thing, an irreversible transaction where a child receives from the father new identity, new authority, and full inheritance. Full inheritance. The Bible uses the term sonship. Okay, it says adoption to sonship. It doesn't mention daughtership. That's not because the Bible is sexist. It's just in that culture, it was the son, it was the firstborn son who was guaranteed the inheritance, who received the full inheritance. So God wants us to know when we are adopted by him, we receive all the benefits of coming into his family, of knowing him as our father. All the benefits of being adopted by God. We cannot lose them. We cannot forfeit them. They cannot be snatched away from us. Every gift of God's is ours to receive. Forgiveness, healing, freedom. Freedom from lies, freedom from our past, freedom from sin, freedom from the control of others. Eternal life, spiritual blessings, material blessings. Every gift of God is ours to receive as his children. And we enjoy permanent access to our Father. He watches over us. He listens to us. He talks to us. He loves to be close to us. We are heirs. We receive all the benefits of being his children. We're given a new identity. Children of the God of the universe, the King of Kings. Lift your heads up. You're children of the King. And with that identity comes authority. We receive authority, his authority to bless others, to pray in his name, to take a stand in his strength against every kind of evil in this world. And then lastly, at the heart of adoption is relationship. As incredible as it is to know that we're saved and redeemed and born again and justified and all those other things, none of those things talk specifically about relationship. The whole purpose of adoption is that we might not just understand the legal reality of having God as our Father, but to experience the personal relationship of having God as our Father. The ultimate goal of the cross, of what Jesus did in dying for us, the ultimate goal is not forgiveness, but family. Now, we can't have the second without the first. But what was in God's heart? It was to have family, to have us as his children, to adopt us, for us to be in personal relationship with him as our Father. That's what God wants us to know. And he wants us to know it in our hearts as well as in our heads. He wants us to have an experiential, emotional, intimate connection and relationship with himself, to feel as well as to understand that he is our Father, to know his love, to know it fill us and thrill us, to know his presence, to strengthen us, to lead us into true peace, to hold us securely. Some of the things that we've been singing about and declaring in our worship. God's love for us is not mechanical. The Bible talks about God singing over you, just delighting in you so much, his heart being so full of love for you that he sings over you, that he dances over you, that he rejoices over you. How in the eternal relationship of the Trinity, you are talked about. You are known, you are discussed, you are delighted in. God's love is not mechanical, and he wants us to know it. He wants us to receive and to experience his love. This is why understanding about adoption is so important, because it's all about relationship. God wants us to know him as Father, and he wants us to receive his fathering love and presence in our lives. So how does God do this? Well, the verses that we've been reading tell us. God does this by sending his Spirit, his own living presence into our lives. Because you are his sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We'll talk about that in a second. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. When you are adopted by God, when you receive his Spirit, his own presence into your heart, you know that you are his child. It fills your heart. You are just filled with wonder and awe and delight and that kind of personal, intimate knowledge of his love and presence with you. What does it mean that the Spirit calls out Abba, Father? Abba was an Aramaic word for Father that Jesus himself used when he was talking about God. It's a personal word. It's an endearing word. And these verses tell us that God, through his Spirit in us, we're able to feel and to experience the same intimacy that stirs in Jesus' heart towards his Father, and to receive the same love that the Father pours out on Jesus. We're able to experience that poured out into our own lives. We know the Bible talks about God giving us his Holy Spirit to empower us and to equip us for life and to transform us from the inside out. But these verses tell us, firstly, foremostly, before anything else, God wants us to receive his Holy Spirit so that we might know from the very depths of our being, from the very kind of core of who we are, experiencing his love for us. It's possible, sadly, to carry our Father's name, and yet for many reasons that may not even be our own fault, to have barriers in our past and our present, or in circumstances, or in things that have been spoken over us, or lies that have been told to us, that we've listened to, that might stop us experiencing the fullness of God's love and his fathering presence. God wants to deal with all those things. He wants us to know his fathering love and his intimate presence in our lives. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, read it in John 14. We haven't got time to look at it now because I'm going to finish, because we're going to worship just a little bit more. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he's going to the cross, and he's telling them how he's going to have to leave them. And his disciples are distraught. They can't imagine life without Jesus, without the presence of God through Jesus that they've experienced and discovered. They can't imagine it. Jesus says this to them. He says, yeah, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. That's John 14, verse 6. I'm going to come to you by the Holy Spirit. He promised that though he was going to go away, he was going to send the Holy Spirit so that they wouldn't be orphans, so they wouldn't feel that separation from God. They wouldn't feel that they were distant from God. Jesus was saying, as amazing as it's been to know me, to live life with me, I'm going to put, God the Father's going to put his Spirit in you. You're not going to be orphans. You're not going to feel orphaned. You're not going to feel separated. Hear the heart of Jesus there for his disciples. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He wanted them to know that they would experience the love and the intimate connection with his Father that he did. And that same reassurance and passion in the heart of Jesus for his disciples is for us too. And the invitation for us too, as for his disciples, was to receive the truth of who we are, who we can be, the dearly loved children of God, to know our Father as a personal, intimate, loving Father, to receive that Holy Spirit who kind of assures us and fills our hearts with that knowledge of his love, the Spirit of adoption. The invitation is for us to reject our kind of orphan thinking. Because we do, we have orphan thinking sometimes. You know, we read truths in the Bible. God loves you. God's chosen you. You're not a mistake. He delights in you. So often we can think, well, I don't know if that's really, really true about me. It is. It is. God wants us to put aside that thinking and to receive his Spirit afresh. So we're gonna worship now. Just going to invite Penny and the band to come up again. And I'd just like to invite you to stand, if you would. And I'm just going to invite you now to respond. We're going to worship. I'm going to give opportunity now. If you'd like someone to pray with you, there's going to be opportunity to do that. But before we do that, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read out some positive declarations of what the Bible says about us and about God's heart for us as a father and what he has done for us. I'm going to read each of these statements, and I just want to invite you to respond and just declare them for yourself. You don't have to do that out loud. You can do if you want to, if you find that helpful. Or you can just say it in your head. Say it in your heart. And Heavenly Father, I want to ask that now by your Holy Spirit, as we just declare these truths, Lord, we don't want these things just to be ringing in our heads. Lord, we want them to be filling our hearts. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And as we declare these truths, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just speak into the very depths of our being, the core of who we are. I pray that you'll just confirm these words, that we would know that they are true, and that we would experience the joy and the peace and the hope of knowing the truth of what we're saying. I pray, Holy Spirit, you kind of even come and elaborate on them, just as we think about them, that you would speak personally to our hearts, the message of the Father to us. So I'm just going to read out a few statements. I'm going to leave a pause between each one. I just want to invite you just to declare them out loud in your own head, however you want to do it. And just to give thanks, to allow God to just touch your heart. Thank you, Father, that you love me with an everlasting, unchanging, never giving up love. Thank you, Father, that because I'm your child, I'm no longer a slave, and I'm free. Thank you, I'm not a slave to fear or to rejection, to insecurity or exclusion. Your love drives out all fear. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not on the outside. I'm on the inside. I have access to my Father in heaven. I've been adopted into my Father's family. And that will never change. Just repent of receiving any lies or untruth about my Father, and I receive the truth, Father, that I'm yours, that I'm loved by you, and that I'm accepted. Let's just keep our hearts open to God. Just as Penny leads us now.